Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When an Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all of your detestable practices. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Turn with me as well to our New Testament reference in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and it is in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And now as we come forward, Lord, we come asking that you would speak your word to us, that it would help our minds to love you more, to be enriched. Lord, we do pray that as these tough topics come about our heart and how we come before you, that you will help us to see that all we do is for your glory, and anything else that we do that is not for your glory is sin. Lord, we thank you for your presence among us and the Spirit in a miraculous way, that we may be changed this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon this morning is called, Are You an Idolater? Now, some of you are going, idols? Really? Are you kidding me? This is, 21st century. Idols are what's in the jungles in South America or in Africa or over in India somewhere. Now, me, an idol worshiper here in the United States? What do you take me for, some kind of pagan? Then we need to ask our question, what an idol is in the first place. The dictionary defines an idol as an image used and as an object of worship. Now, what that sounds like to me is the images that we've all seen in the National Geographic, where we've got some sort of totem pole or something carved or something metal that people are squatting around or dancing around or doing something with. On that ground, most of us here and most Americans can say, we're beyond that. We're modern folks. We don't bow down to those things. Are we? We may not use images when we worship, at least most of us, but that's only not the only definition. The second part of the definition of idolatry says it's one that is adored. Adored. Should make us think. It raises a lot of questions in my mind. If adoration is the issue, then perhaps idolatry is a lot closer than we think. If we dig a little deeper into the dictionary and ask what adore means, it has three different meanings. It's to worship with divine honors, to love deeply, or the third one is to like very much. Now, obviously, there's a huge difference between worshiping something with divine honors and to like something very much. It's the second definition that kind of gives us problems. At what point does loving something deeply cross the line into idolatrous worship? Let me ask you some questions. Is it possible to love another person too much? Is it possible to love your house or your car too much? Is it possible to love success too much? Is it possible to love the praise of others too much? Is it possible to love sex and affection too much? If we're honest with ourselves, the answer to all of those questions is yes. And if the answer to those questions is yes, then idolatry can pop up in any and every area of our life, even in the places that we don't associate normally with faith and worship. And that leads me to say that anyone listening, even myself, is most likely an idolater. The problem is we probably don't recognize it. So again, I ask you the question, are you an idolater? Some of you are still probably railing and saying, no, I'm not an idolater. I don't have icons in my house. You know, after all, you'd probably answer me with Acts 17:29 and say, the Apostle Paul says we shouldn't think of the divine being gold or silver or stone and images made by man's design and skill. We've never done anything like that. We haven't raised up any Asherah pole. We haven't put anything in our house to worship. You know, we're not like that. For most of us, when we think of an idol, and we think biblically about an idol, we go right back to Moses going up Mount Sinai and the nation of Israel making a golden calf. We've never done anything like that. I mean, while I'm standing up here, nobody's out in the parking lot putting up a golden calf. I hope not, anyway. You know, if that's what idol worship is, and that's where we're going to define our, shorten our, or confine our definition to idol worship to that, then we all will just say, no, thank you. We're not going to do anything like that. We don't want to have anything to do with that, and push it to the side. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, the Lord gave Moses the second commandment, which we all know. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth beneath or on the waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Don't do it. No idols. End of discussion. Don't make them. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. If you see an idol, run the other way. When God says no graven images, he really means it. When we read the Old Testament, we find that God repeats this command over and over and over to the nation of Israel. And his harshest punishments that he doles out to the nation of Israel are when they disobeyed this command. Sometimes he ordered whole cities to be wiped out because of idolatry. This had to have been a major ongoing problem because it pops up over and over again over the centuries. The Bible mentions the name of these false gods that are brought in, these idols, most connected to the worship of the Canaanites. Baal is the false god mentioned most. But there's Ashtoreth, Astarte, Molech, pagan deities that were connected with fertility, sexuality, harvesting of crops. The Israelites took these false gods and melded them with the worship of the one true God that he had given them. And it results in this just conglomeration of religion that God utterly rejects. God has given the people in the Old Testament time after time after time, chances to repent. We've seen Ezekiel, repent of your idolatry and come back to me. But they didn't do it. And when they didn't, his judgment was swift and terrible. And in 722, you have the 10 northern tribes of Israel destroyed by the Assyrians. And in 586 BC, you have the two southern tribes taken away into Babylon captivity. Most of us know the general idea of what I've just sketched. We probably also know that the New Testament contains several strong warnings about idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry." 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Our problem at this point is quite simple. In our hearts, we don't think that this applies to us at all in any meaningful way. We don't worship Baal. We're not making golden calves. We don't practice voodoo. We don't drink blood. We don't do anything weird. So how in the world can we be idol worshipers? The fact of the matter is that good things, things that are good and neutral, become items. So how do they become idols? I think the place to begin in answering that question is with the following observation. Anything will be an idol if we love it too much. In our New Testament reading, the Apostle Paul warns us in Colossians 3:5, saying, "Greed, which is idolatry." Everybody worships something. What you worship becomes your God. If your God is not the God as revealed in the Bible, then you are an idolater, whether you understand it or not. Idol worship happens whenever we substitute anything in the place of God as the most important reality of your life. You can worship nature, money, power, sex, history, a political ideal, a person, a group of people, a sports team, you name it, you can worship it. Anything can become an idol. It's a tricky thought, and it might be a terrifying thought in itself. Think about it. Marriage is good. It's God ordained. But your marriage can become an idol. The church is God ordained, but the church can replace God and become an idol. A higher degree, higher learning is great, but it may become an idol to you. Your children are a blessing from God, but even they can become idols to us. Anything good that God has ordained as good can become an idol if we love it too much. And that's what Paul is driving at when he calls greed a form of idolatry. What is greed if not loving something too much? Let's consider some modern day idols in three different categories. There's idols of power. And what do I mean by that? Idols of power are those created things that give us a sense of significance, of personal worth. When we have them, we feel we're able to control others to one degree or another. A job can become an idol, a career, an advanced degree, because it makes us more powerful than other people. It can be as simple as something, your skin color, your racial identity, your family background, your political party can become the source of your personal worth, as well as the means for controlling other people. The same is true of a title, a large office, or a position you may hold. Remember, none of these things are evil in themselves, but any of them can become idols when we love them too much. We might think about having things, power things, maybe sorcery, witchcraft, palm reading, astrology, communicating with the dead, that lucky rabbit's foot that you carry around, the St. Christopher medal you put around your neck, the goofy little saint that you buy and bury in your backyard so your house will sell. It doesn't matter what it is. It may seem like harmless superstition, but these are idols of power, which are the very thing that God condemned in the Old and New Testaments. He's saying, do not do this. And yet we all too easily just brush it off. It's just superstitious. It's fine. The second thing is idols of pleasure. There are so many things that fall into this category, I probably could be here all day. It could be something that seems completely harmless. Playing golf, playing tennis, playing baseball, watching TV, buying a new car, buying a new house, spending money on frivolous things. Remember, anything can become an idol if it becomes too important to us. I mentioned golf. Golf is a fine pastime. It's a great way to alleviate some stress and just relax. It's enjoyed by millions of people. I know men who have had to give up the game of golf because it became too important to them, and it began to push things out of their life that were more important. They don't believe that playing golf is wrong, but the only way for them to control their passion for the game was to not participate in it at all. Let's suppose that we took six people in this congregation who were golfers and took them outside and let them hit chip shots. Could you point out the idolater? Which one? The one that doesn't hit it closest to the pin? How do we know? You can't know. Because being an idolater has nothing to do with what's going on the outside. It has everything to do with what's going on in your heart. Is television evil? No, the technology of television is neutral. It's neither good nor evil. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But in many Christian homes, the television is the center of life. You can't live without it. You have to have some background noise. If you don't think TV is an idol in your life, turn it off for a week. See how days 2, 3, and 4 feel when you go grabbing the remote to see what's on. Just as television can become an idol, so can our modern technology. Our computers, our iPads, whatever it is. An author recently argued that in the future, our culture will turn to computer systems idols, virtual reality gods that will advise us, just as the gods of ancient Greece and Egypt did, to what we should do and how we should do it. 2 Timothy 3:4, talking about pleasure, says that in the last days, at the end times, men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Idols of pleasure are those things that make us happy. They give us comfort. They make our lives a little easier. But many people take that to a new level today, and they adopt happiness as the bottom line for morality. If it makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. Just don't hurt anybody else in the process. How many times have you heard in your life sinful people justifying it by, "I just want to be happy"? In the pursuit of happiness, people divorce their spouses. They break their commitments. They can't find fulfillment. They abandon their promises and they walk away from family and friends, all in search of this elusive thing, this unbiblical principle, this idol of happiness. We sin and excuse ourselves by saying, "God understands, because God wants me to be happy after all," right? Don't be so sure about that. God wiped out whole cities in the Old Testament for that kind of cavalier bravado going forward. Sexual fulfillment can become an idol. There's a modern day movement called gay Christianity. It's a very clear form of what we would say is modern day Baal worship, because homosexuals attempt to justify their sinful practices by baptizing their immorality and mishmashing it in the guise of Christianity. This is unspeakably evil because it links the holy name of Jesus Christ with that which God has condemned as sin. It's terrible. It's horrific. It's idolatry. Food can become an idol. While the Bible tells us that food is a gift from God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, like any gift, it can be misused and become an end to itself. That's why gluttony was counted as one of the seven deadly sins. It's simply not overeating or eating like a pig. It's making eating the focal point of your life. You can be skinny as a rail and still be a glutton. When food controls you, you are an idolater, whether you admit it or not. So many of the addictions of life fall in this category, and we could talk about them all morning, and we'd still be just covering the tip of the iceberg. When God created the world, he pronounced it good, very good. But ever since Adam and Eve fell, Satan's number one strategy has been to cause us to take that which is good and put it in the place of God. We can say it quite simply. Whatever controls you at a deep level is the God you worship. If you're not controlled by God, then you have to be controlled by an idol of your own making. And that leads me to the third type of idol, the idols of the heart. I think it's very important to remind us all that we don't have to bow down physically before an object in order to worship it. We've all come to church this morning to worship the true God, but how many of our hearts are filled with idolatry? The love of money, other things. Jesus warns us that we can't serve God in money. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Money is highlighted here because when you serve it, it becomes your God. The Lord said you can't have God and money have the first place in your heart. One of them has to go because you can't serve two masters. Along the same lines, a relationship can become an idol and become the controlling interest in your life. You can love a person too much or for the wrong reasons in the wrong way with the wrong motives. When you think about your relationships, if you ever come to the point in a relationship where you say, I cannot live without that person in my life, then you have crossed the line. You have become an idolater. God's warning to us, as he said in Ezekiel, he says, destroy those idols, repent of it, or I will do it for you. Let's go back to the second commandment for a second. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. The word jealousy here is a very strong word. It has the idea of a burning, passionate love. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it's used for the love between a husband and a wife. Some of you might be saying, well, come on, a jealous God, does he really have to be jealous? Can't you pick another word? Can you get your thesaurus out and change it, you know? I'm a passionate God. No. Jealousy in the right context is a very healthy human emotion. Very healthy for God to have it as well. I have every right to be jealous of my wife's affection. And she has every right to be jealous for my undivided attention. Jealousy in a marriage can be a very positive emotion because it means I am fully committed to you. And I expect you to be fully committed to me. In that sense, we might say that if you're not jealous for your spouse's affection, you may not be fully committed to him or her. And there may be problems. True love is a jealous love. If the love is right, then the jealousy is right. So what is it that God is jealous for? He wants our undivided attention. He wants our exclusive adoration. He wants us totally committed to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. That's what he wants. He's jealous for it. When we understand that, idolatry becomes a horrific sin. Because in reality, it is a form of us spiritually prostituting ourselves. In one of her books, Elizabeth Elliot comments that the Christian life is a process of God breaking our idols one by one. Have you learned that? For many of us, we've learned that the hard way. God loves us too much to allow anything to come between him and us. Think about it. In the beginning, we're born into the world with empty hands. Slowly over time, we acquire a lot of good things. We have a family, friends, a career, achievements, maybe wealth, popularity, the respect of others, a certain share of what this world has to offer to us. The problem is our tendency is we hold on to those things as if they constituted our very reason for existence, as if they truly belonged to us. We think that because we have these things, that we must have earned them, and that they must be therefore ours to keep forever. But the very desire to cling to the things of the earth is the very essence of idolatry, because it puts us in the place of God, as if we own what we have been given. But slowly over time, God will begin to pull our fingers away. Slowly, when he finally gets to the thumb where we're holding on for dear life and fighting back because we want that stuff, he will take it all back. And in the end, we will be left with nothing but ourselves standing before a holy God. If all of this seems kind of theoretical to you, let me share three questions with you that you should ask about the things that are in your life that matter to you the most. These questions are kind of what we would call taking an idolatry inventory, because they help us to point out the places in our life where we're holding on too hard. Do I want this too much? Whatever it is, a job, a relationship, a car, a house, whatever it is, do I want it too much? Has this become too important to me? And third, how would I feel if this were suddenly taken away from me? Let's focus on the last one for a moment. How would I feel if this were suddenly taken away from me? How would you feel if your career suddenly disappeared? If you walk into work tomorrow and there is no work, your status, your job, your benefits, your paycheck, it's all gone. What do you do? How do you feel if your health is suddenly taken away from you? Do you rail against God? How could you do this to me? Or do you draw closer to him? What about your marriage? What about if your children are taken away? Your home, your eyesight, your hearing, your ability to walk. Children, what happens if your parents are taken away from you? What about your money? Those are some very uneasy questions for me to ask. They're not easily, quickly answered. But they point out a crucial fact. God has never promised us any of those things. Just because you have them now doesn't mean you'll have them tomorrow. The only thing God has promised us is himself. And he has to be sufficient for us. Everything else that we have is a bonus that has been given to us by God. Pastor Don Hoke wrote extensively on idolatry. And he says that idolatry doesn't always have to be full-blown in the beginning. He says there's this thing called creeping idolatry. And it happens when something besides God slowly becomes all-important to us. When we take inventory of our hearts and look at where the idolatrous spots in our lives are, we didn't wake up one morning and go, "Whew, I can't wait to set myself up an idol today. What am I going to replace God with today?" We don't do that. It's something that happens slowly over time. It's something we don't even notice we really have a problem with until we have to make a hard choice. Think with me about the following statements for a moment. How would you complete these sentences? Lord, I'll give you anything but. Lord, I will do anything for you but that. Lord, I will change anything and give up anything for you but. Are there habits you can't give up? Are there places that you will not forego? Are there relationships that you are not willing to end? Anything that you put in those blanks is an idol in your life, though you probably haven't thought of it that way. It's a difficult situation. It's something I have to work on down the road. I can get to it at another time. God says, no. I will have first place. If there's a but in your life and something you will not give to me, it needs to be done away with now. There are two sobering conclusions to this. Anything good can become an idol if we love it too much. I hope that by now that's perfectly clear to you. Idolatry lies in the worshiper, not in the thing worshipped. If we go down to the Phoenix Art Museum today and look at a golden calf, it's just a golden calf. It's a piece of art. It becomes an idol when we change our hearts, when we worship it, when we adore it, when we love it, when we put it in the place of God. It is a wrong attitude that turns something good into something bad. How does that apply to us today? Well, don't blame your car if you're not happy. It's your fault that you trust in your car to give yourself satisfaction. Don't blame your boyfriend or girlfriend if you're not happy. It's your fault that you look to them to make you happy. Don't blame your spouse if you're not happy. No husband or wife will make you happy all the time. Don't blame your boss if you're not happy. He's not responsible for your happiness. Don't blame your children if you're not happy. God never meant for you to look to them as the source or object of your happiness. Don't blame your church if you're not happy. That's not the church that's going to make you happy. No church can make you happy. True happiness, true joy, only comes from a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. He alone can satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. And when you look anywhere else for your ultimate happiness, it's just a sophisticated form of idolatry. The second conclusion is that the ultimate tragedy of idolatry is that it takes all you have and it gives you nothing back in return. Have you ever contemplated how strange life is? You're born, you grow up, you get married, you get a job, you have some children, you raise your children, you take a vacation, you retire, and then you die. And your children, what do? Well, they do the same thing. They grow up, they're born, they grow up, they get married, they have a job, they have children, they raise their children, they take a vacation, they retire, they die. And the same thing over and over and over again. Most of us, the Bible tells us, are going to live to be 60 or 70 or 80 years old. For some of us, that time is already moving on. Truly, we're here today and gone tomorrow. If we take the whole span of human history, how does your life show up on the screen? It's just a blip. A microscopic little blip. And you have two choices. You can spend your life chasing idols and things that your hands have made and that your heart desires. What happens when you do that? What happens when you die? Your idols die with you. Or you can spend your life doing God's will, putting Him first and foremost in your life. And then when you die, it's not over. Life has just begun. Eternity in the presence of God forever. And the joy has just begun. The folly of idolatry is that it's only for this life and then it's over. If you're an idolater, you get to be a loser now, and after you die, bingo, you're a loser again. You lose on both fronts. The idol robs you now and leaves you penniless in the grave. You're cheated all the way around. If we were going to live forever on this earth, idolatry might make sense. But I don't know about you, but I'm going to die someday. I'm pretty sure all the rest of you are as well. If you plan on dying, idolatry is the greatest stupidity of them all. That's why Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You are not going to be here forever. Make sure that you use your time here wisely. Our days are numbered. We have no time to waste on idols. Any idol that you have and you are holding on to will not help you when you need it the most. If your child dies, what good is money? What good is the God of pleasure that you're serving when you say farewell to a loved one? When you lose your job, how will the false God help you then? When your family's in turmoil, how do your idols help? How do they help you with any of the great decisions in life? How do they rescue you when tragedy strikes? The answer is they can't. We need the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come to our aid in times of trial, in times of tragedy, in times of decision making, in times of joy. He needs to be the focus of our lives. The only cure for idolatry is a fervent, passionate, jealous love for God. The words of an old hymn written in the form of a prayer form an appropriate close, I think, for this message. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I think as I've prepared for this message, I think the hardest step in dealing with being able to see our idols in the first place. I mean, even as I stand up here and preach these words to you, I'm conscious of a little voice inside my head saying, Chuck, don't worry about it. You're not an idol worshiper. The problem with that is that's not the voice of God. It's the voice of my conscience trying to alleviate itself. If I'm honest before God and open to the Holy Spirit, I have to admit that I have my own idols and they have to be torn down and I have to put them to death and get them out of my life. It also has occurred to me that we have got to fervently pray for the Holy Spirit to come and flesh out our hearts. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not see all the idols of our heart, and those idols will come between us and God. I pray that the Lord gives us eyes to see ourselves as we truly are and the strength to rid ourselves of our idols. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we do ask that you would create in us a new love for you, that you would create in us a fervent hatred for all of the idols that are hidden in our hearts. We ask that you would show us our true condition, that we can see our sin, repent of it, repent of our idols, and flee to the cross for the forgiveness we so desperately need. Lord, set us free from the idolatry that is so deep-seated in our hearts that we may worship you and worship you alone in spirit and truth as you have asked us to do. Lord, we thank you for bringing this to our attention, and we ask that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.